Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. You're listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, and it is our aim to lead you to the cross through the teaching of God's word.
Come break our culture, tear down our pride. Lord, take your church and purify. Oh, we are ready to stand in your love. Come, King Jesus, deliver us. Oh, my King is coming. Restless hearts, be still.
Hebrews chapter 6, we're finally getting to the gnarly passage, Hebrews 6. And again, I want to start back in chapter 5 just to get some context. Not that we got into the weeds, but I camped on verses 1 and 2 just because of the subject matter. And so there's a bigger context there. In verse 9 of chapter 5, it says, "And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him," talking about Jesus, "called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing." And he is going to explain that when he gets a couple of chapters later here. He says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it's rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." Let's stop right there. Let's pray. Lord, we want to commit the study into your hand. We want to pray that as we're going through your word, God, that you give me clarity, and Father, that you give all of us understanding of what you're talking about here, what you're saying here. Lord, we love you. We thank you that you speak so plainly to us, and we don't have to do a lot of interpreting. We can just take you at your word. And so, Father, as we're looking at this passage, we just pray that you'd help us to have that same heart. Just ask that you do this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, this is one of the most controversial passages in the Bible. This is one of those passages that I get asked about routinely, especially by new believers and people who are struggling in their walk with God. I've fallen away. I've come back to Jesus. Does this passage mean that I'm never going to be saved because I fell away, that kind of thing? Or I'm feeling like I'm falling away, and is there danger of me turning away from Christ and never being able to come back, that kind of thing? Or if we've been struggling in an area, a lot of times when people come up and ask me those questions, basically I just go, okay, what's going on? Because if they're asking me those questions, what's happening is they're caught up in something. And they know that they're not supposed to be caught up in that thing, and it's causing them to doubt their salvation. And what actually needs to happen in that situation is there needs to be repentance from sin and a restoration of their relationship with Jesus and things like that. This is one of those passages that the reason that it's controversial is because of doctrinal positions. People stake out doctrinal positions, and when they come to a passage that contradicts their doctrinal positions, they frankly have to do backflips to get out of the passage. And so a lot of the commentaries that you'll read on this, we'll go through and we'll talk about, you know, some of the issues involved here, but many of the commentaries will go through and say, this isn't talking about a Christian, for example. This is talking about a non-Christian. Or they'll come at the passage and they'll say, well, it may be not talking about a Christian, but it may be talking about churchgoers, which is, you know, again, that ends up being a non-Christian. Or this is only a passage that was applicable to the first century when you had a bunch of Jews who were going to walk away from Jesus. And because we don't have that going on anymore, then this passage doesn't even apply to us as Christians. And that's problematic because are there Jews who come to Jesus in our day? Yeah. You think that there might be some that are tempted to walk away? Yeah. And so, you know, it's like this is one of those things where, you know, basically when you come at the Bible, if you come at the Bible with an agenda, and I don't mean this in a mean way, but if you come at the Bible with your thoughts and your biases, and everybody's got biases, you come at it with your thoughts and your biases and your doctrinal position and that kind of thing, you have a hard time allowing the Word of God to speak for itself. And that is not how we're supposed to approach Scripture. Let me just ask you this question. Can you communicate better than God can? Anybody here? Can you communicate better than God can? Nope. And so if God is saying something and it's not going along with what I think, maybe the problem isn't that God isn't communicating well. Maybe what I think is wrong. Maybe that's the issue. And this comes up in all kinds of areas. I mean, Genesis chapter 1. You go through evening and morning is the first day, evening and morning is the second day, evening and morning is the third day, evening and morning is the fourth day, fifth day, sixth day, seventh day, God rests. And then later on, he says, I worked for 6 days, rested on the seventh day, therefore you will work for 6 days, rest on the seventh day. And we come at that and we go, well, those can't be days, those have to be long ages. Can God communicate that? There's all kinds of places that God's talked about stuff like that a long time. There's all kinds of places that he's done that. And so why wouldn't he do that there? Why does he need me to come along and interpret for him in that kind of issue? And you got other passages, you know, things, we make things controversial. You know, there's a passage in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that talks about man's role in the church, talks about woman's role in the church, talks about the fact that women are not supposed to be teaching men in the assembly, talking about in this situation like this, that kind of stuff. And we come to that and we go, well, that's cultural. And we don't have to do that. Is God capable of stating that? He does it in other places. And so when he's talking about the length of hair, so he says it's, you know, doesn't nature teach you that long hair is a shame for a man and long hair is a glory for a woman? And then he flat out goes through and he says this is cultural. This is he doesn't say this is scriptural. He bases it on culture in that passage, and he lets you know that. And so God's totally capable of communicating all by himself. He doesn't need Steve Winery's help on issues. And so, you know, again, I just got done a long, long time ago, trying to make God say what I want him to say. I'm just going to read my Bible like I'm a kid. The Bible's written for children as well as scholars. I'm going to read my Bible like I'm a kid. I'm going to take God at his word, and I'm just going to go with it. And if it makes my little heart go, oh, you know, pitter-patter, and I get scared about stuff, okay, not a problem. God can say what he wants. And so again, I would just submit to you that if God wants to say something, then he's totally capable of saying that thing. And if God doesn't want to, God isn't saying certain things, there's reasons that he's not. A lot of the arguments that you have about these things, it's amazing where people go with this stuff. You guys have heard the phrase, once saved, always saved. Is that out of the Bible? Is there any passage anywhere where God says, once saved, always saved? Anywhere? And you know, one of the things that when I look at that, and actually when I talk to somebody that has that position, basically I talk to them about the same things that I'm talking to you about right now. God is totally capable of communicating that. That's a short phrase. Once you get saved, you're always saved, and you can't get away. God's totally capable of communicating that. And what God communicates is, you need to continue in Christ. Well, you will continue in Christ if you're saved. That's not what he says. What he says is, you have to continue in Christ. You have to walk with Jesus. You have to follow him. You have to follow him all the days of your life. You have to have a personal, ongoing relationship with Jesus Christ. This is the flat-out teaching of Scripture. And I think I've talked about this earlier. When you talk about eternal life, every place the term eternal life is used, it's used in the context of an ongoing personal relationship with Christ. Eternal life is not something that was given to you and it was a done deal when you were 12 years old. What the Bible teaches is that as you're walking with Christ, he's giving you eternal life. And again, it's always in the present tense, actually except for one time, and it's in 1 John chapter 5, puts it in the past tense, and then it puts it right back into the present tense of an ongoing relationship with Jesus Christ. And so eternal life is not something that God handed out as a present to me when I was 16 years old, and then I got it, and that's all there is to it, and then I need to move on with my life. Eternal life is wrapped up in knowing Christ. Jesus said this, "This is eternal life, that they may know," not that they knew, that they may know, and it's literally a word that means know and keep knowing in Greek. It's in the present tense. It's present active. That they may know and keep knowing God, the Father, and Jesus Christ, whom he sent. And so I want eternal life. I have to be with Jesus. And so, this is one of those things where people get flipped out by the whole thing because what they want is some kind of absolute assurance that has nothing to do with Jesus. There is no absolute assurance that has nothing to do with Jesus. The assurance is in following Christ. And so if I've got the Son, I've got the life. If I don't have the Son of God, I don't have the life. 1 John chapter 5, same passage that I was talking about earlier. And so, if you're in a situation where you do not have the Son of God, you need to be fearful. And the Bible does, this is designed in Scripture. There is no hope outside of Christ. No hope outside of Christ. And it's not, something that we can take and we can place in some kind of doctrinal position that violates what the rest of the Scripture has said. So Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me bears much fruit. If you don't abide me, you're cast forth as a branch and you're withered, and they come and collect the branches and burn them up. You want to be burnt up? And so what you do is you abide. And then people go, well, that's a work. No, it's not. Abide means don't move. That's all it means, don't move. So you got plugged into Jesus when you got saved. Don't move. And you just stay with him, like a branch to a vine, basically. And then you don't have anything to worry about. I backslid for about 9 months, and it was a really hard backslide. I told my testimony before. I walked with Jesus for about 3 years, and it was a hard walk. I didn't do well, and I finally got tired of it. I got tired of being such a punk, and I was constantly disappointing God as far as I was concerned. And I finally just went, I'm done. I'm just done, and I retired as a Christian. And so the passage in Peter, the Second Peter, that talks about as a dog returns to his vomit and as a washed pig returns to the mire, so a fool returns to his folly. And that's exactly what I was. And in that passage, Peter says that the first situation was better than the last. You get in a worse position. And that's exactly what my life was like. I basically, people thought I was nuts, people thought I was crazy, people thought I was scary, and I guess I was, I thought it was just, I just thought what I thought. Anyway, I was running from God. The whole time that I was running, I was scared. Guys would, they knew that I'd been a Christian and that I knew some stuff about the Bible. There were things that were going on over in the Middle East at the time, and they wanted to know about last days stuff. And I remember driving in a car with the guys, and I'm in the back seat, and they're just hammering me. And they're going, Steve, tell us about this stuff. What's happening with Israel? What's the Bible say about this stuff? And I'm just like, I don't want to talk about it. And they're like, no, tell us. I don't want to talk about it. No, tell us. And so finally I start telling them, and I'm sitting there totally convicted the whole time and scared, because I knew that Jesus, I read my Bible, and I knew that Jesus could come at any moment. And if he did come, everything that I was doing, I was that guy in Matthew chapter 24 where Jesus says that evil servant says in his heart, my Lord delays his coming and begins to eat and drink with the drunkards and beat his fellow servants. I was that guy. And he said, the Lord's going to come on a day that he's not aware of and cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's a reason I have this memorized. And so when guys are saying this stuff, that's all I can think about. That's all I can think about, and I'm just scared. I had a buddy who was a Christian. He would invite me. He invited me and my girlfriend over for dinner, and so we go over. He's not witnessing to me. He starts witnessing to my girlfriend and starts talking to her about last days stuff once again. And I'm sitting there all convicted. And she's like, wow, I didn't know this. Going back and forth. And this is Paul, my buddy Paul. And he goes, you didn't know this? Steve knows all this. And he looks up at me. He's got kind of a smirk on his face. And she turns to me and she goes, why didn't you tell me? And I'm just like, oh, I don't even know what I said at that point. Just tried to get out of there. And the whole time that I was walking that way, I was afraid. That is by design in Scripture. If I'm outside of Christ, I need to be afraid. And if I'm in Christ, I don't have anything to worry about at all. I'm in Jesus. And so my security is not in a doctrinal position. My security is in Christ. And ultimately, you guys, when you talk about Arminianism versus Calvinism, what a Calvinist will say about me when I was backslidden is that I was never saved in the first place. Well, I was as saved as anybody else, and I never got saved again, so I wonder what happened there. Well, you came back to Jesus, and God forced you to. Well, that wasn't my experience. My experience was that I finally got broken enough to hit my knees and ask Jesus to forgive me. And I've got a number of people that I have grown up with. I've got a number of people that I have known over the years. And if they were not saved, I'm not saved. If they didn't know Jesus, I don't know Jesus. Everything that I could see about them, everything that they said, the tears in their eyes when they would talk about the love of Christ, all the stuff that went on was an indication that this person has a real relationship with Christ. And then and then with some of these people, they turned around, they walked away, and they died in it. And what a Calvinist would say is that guy was never saved. Well, then I don't know if I'm saved, if that's the case. See what I mean? An Arminian would say, well, actually, this isn't quite what they say, but this is kind of the flavor. But an Arminian would say, well, maybe they were saved, but then they lost their salvation, so they're not saved anymore. And then they regained their salvation when they recommitted their life to Christ. And I don't know that that's true either. I don't know that it's true. And ultimately, when you look at the issues that are involved here, it all has to do with election and the fact that God knows the end from the beginning. And so people make basically presumptuous, that's what I think they are, presumptuous conclusions based on God's foreknowledge. If God's and God's choice, basically. And so one of the things that you have in Scripture that is just a very cool doctrine, and I love it radically, is the fact that when you become a Christian, the reason that you became a Christian is because God chose you from the foundation of the earth. He's looking down through the ages, he sees you, and this is how the Bible states it. It's without equivocation. He looks down through the ages, he sees you, and he chooses you not based on what you do, but based on the fact that he wants you. Not based on what you're going to do, but based on the fact that he wants to make the choice. And that's election. And so what people will do that would do with that is go, okay, well, if God made the choice, then he knows the end from the beginning. And so therefore the choice is not something that can be abrogated or taken away or that kind of thing. And so that guy has to be saved and he has no options from that point on. And that is not what the Bible teaches. The reason the Bible is teaching that is it's a doctrine of comfort, letting me know that I'm not in this on my own, that God was actually at work in my life when he brought me into a relationship with Christ. Because if it was the other way around, then God choosing me means that God did not choose other people and that he did not choose other people on purpose. This is called the double decree. He did not choose them on purpose, and so therefore what God did here was he chose certain people to go to heaven, and by his lack of choice of the other people, he chose them to go to hell. Here's how do you defend that. Well, you're out on a boat, and there's five people in the water, and there's a storm, and they're all going under, and you're throwing out life preservers, and the fact that you were able to save some doesn't mean that you were being mean in not saving others. Here's the problem with that. If you're God, you can save them all. And so you are choosing not to save others, right? And so now you've got people in hell because God's basically said no to them. And then you got, then it just really becomes weird. Because what is the point? What is the point? When you look at all the history of the earth and everything that's going on, all the statements that God has made, and God makes statements like he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Well, no, he's not. If he's chosen that some go to hell, and then again, a single decree person will say, well, you didn't choose for them to go to hell. Well, your statement on election means that that's exactly what he did. And so you don't get to do that. And so God is either lying or he's playing some kind of game with us, which is a lie too. And then they talk about the fact that Jesus didn't die for everybody. That's flatly contradicted in Scripture. So Jesus dies for everybody's sin, but some of these people's sin, he's going to leave on them because he's chosen other people to go, and they're not in that group that was chosen. And that's where you get the idea that of limited atonement. And again, it's an unbiblical position, totally unbiblical. And then just the idea that I can't get away from Christ after I become a Christian, all of a sudden I lose my free will. I had a conversation with a guy probably about 3 weeks ago, and he came from a Calvinist background, and he and his wife were kind of going through these things. He's got family that's radical reform, and that can get really weird. Anyway, he's talking to me about this stuff, and he goes, Steve, can you show me any verses in the Bible that talk about man's free will? And what he wanted was a proof text on the free will of mankind. And I go, you know what? Every passage I've ever read that is exhorting me to do anything is a passage on the free will of mankind. And so I just been reading through Philippians that morning. And so I went through the end of Philippians chapter 3, went into Philippians chapter 4, and showed him every exhortation in the passage that told me to live a life that was different than what I was living. Written to Christians. Of course we have a free will. And of course we have a choice. It's what just about the book we're going through right now is full of warnings to people who need to make a choice to follow after Jesus Christ.
You've been listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities in Kennewick, Washington. If you're wanting to know more about what it means to follow Christ, then please contact our church office by phone at 509-736-2086. You can also look us up online at calvary-tricities.org. There you will find a wide variety of Steve's teachings to listen to or to download for free. If you want to join us for church sometime, we're located at 10611 West Clearwater Avenue in Kennewick, Washington. Our Sunday service times are 8:30 and 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also meet on Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. We hope you have been blessed today and will join us again next time on Crosswalk.